Is there a prayer? A prayer that if God would answer it completely and immediately, it would have a startling effect on our world today. It would start to change everything in our world right now. I believe the clear answer to that question is yes, yes, there is a prayer that is like that, that has the power to do that. But I will be honest with you, in my life as a Christian, even in my time as a pastor, I have found that it is not one that we pray very often. In my own life, in my habits and rhythms of prayer, I don't find these words, the words of this prayer, on my lips with great regularity. I think so often when we pray, our mind goes immediately to the details of our life, what we're dealing with, and that's perfectly appropriate. Don't mean to demean that at all. That's exactly what we should do because God cares about the details of our life. But I find it very interesting that as Jesus is teaching disciples in his school of prayer, when he's teaching them how to pray, he begins by taking them to the root of every human problem. Jesus begins by telling his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Now that's a phrase, and certainly the first word of that phrase is one that is foreign to us. It's a little bit old-fashioned. The power behind that phrase, behind that prayer, I believe is subtle, but make no mistake, if the Lord would today completely and immediately answer that prayer, it would have a profound effect on our world. It would have a profound effect on our life. It would have a profound effect on our families, on our city, and certainly on our state. It would start to change the world. That's why it's so important that we understand what we mean when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Just going to be in verse 9. Again, just like last summer when we went through Psalm 23, we are moving slowly. We're just going to kind of marinate in this phrase and consider what it means, consider the implications of it. Now, of course, just by way of reminder, the teaching that we're in on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, occurs right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and right in the heart of the sermon is this teaching on prayer. It's in Matthew 6 that Jesus begins to get into it. And two weeks ago, we began to talk about how Jesus began his teaching on prayer by talking about how not to pray, about bad motivations for prayer. He began by teaching his disciples that when we pray, it should not be with the intent of impressing other people. It also shouldn't be with the intent of manipulating God, essentially forcing God's hand, buttering him up so much that he has to now answer. That's not a good motivation to pray. That's not why we pray. We also don't pray to inform God of that which he doesn't know. He knows everything. None of those are good motivations, good incentives to pray. What prayer is about, ultimately, is relationship. Through prayer, we enter into dialogue, into conversation with the God of the universe, the one that brought everything into existence, and the one who holds it all in existence. We get to have relationship with that God. Now, if we think about that, that can be a little bit daunting when you think about it, coming before a God of that magnitude, a God of that power. And that's why I'm so thankful last week as Mark opened the teaching on this prayer that Jesus began the prayer the way he did. He began it by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." Our Father who is in heaven. This is the address of the prayer. In prayer, we come before God. We bring him before our mind. We dwell on who he is. Before we turn anywhere else, we remember who we are talking with. But who we're talking with is not the God that is not known. It is the God that through Jesus Christ has become our Father. When we place our faith in Jesus, he gives us the right to become children of God. He's the one who, as our Father, protects us and provides for us. He brings us into a community. He is our Father. Not only that, he is the one in heaven, or in the heavens, as Mark talked about what the literal translation of that phrase would be. That means he's more powerful than we can possibly imagine. He is transcendent above all of our problems, but he also is imminent. He is closer than we possibly can imagine. All of that is wrapped up in this address. This is to whom we are talking. We're talking to this God. Through faith, the one who is our Father, the one who is closer than we think, the one who's more capable than we can possibly imagine. So with that address in mind, our prayer then continues at the end of verse 9. So Jesus says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So to understand this phrase, what we're praying here when we pray this, it's important that we understand the two words there that are really carry the weight of the phrase, the word hallowed, or just depending on how fancy you are, maybe hallowed. Are you inclined to say hallowed? I will say hallowed this morning, I promise. Hallowed and name. Those two words, we need to understand what is behind those words. But before we get to that, I want to talk about what I believe is a common misunderstanding about this part of the prayer. In fact, I think up until very recently, this is a misunderstanding that I held as I engaged in this prayer. For most of my life as a believer, in the different contexts that I've been in, whether it be singing this prayer or reciting this prayer, I have done so. I have approached this phrase this way. I've approached it as an affirmation. So when I say, "Hallowed be your name," it's been an affirmation of who God is. God, you are hallowed. It's me telling God what he's like, affirming him, stating to him, reflecting back to him that which is true about him as he really is. That's what we do when we worship. You know, we sing these songs stating things about him. We just did that. There's no one, only you. Only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? No one. We're telling God things that are absolutely true, and that's a very important thing for us to do. So when I approach this prayer, I'd pray, "God, your name is hallowed," and I wouldn't necessarily know what I meant by the word hallowed. I don't know if you all know the definition of hallowed, but I would pray it, and I'd assume it was good because it's about God, so it's a good thing to pray. Hallowed be your name. And I want to affirm, before we get into the way it's a misunderstanding, I want to affirm that is a good thing to pray. That's a good thing to do. When we worship, it is good to reflect back to God exactly who he is. That is good, that is worthy, and that is valuable to glorify him in that way. Some of you may have grown up in an environment where you learned this acronym for prayer. The acronym ACTS. Do you know that acronym? A-C-T-S. In fact, in our kids' ministry, I've gotten some handouts when my kids attend church on Sunday morning and they come home and they have this acronym and it's given as a tool to help them pray, and it's a good tool. So this acronym, A-C-T-S, stands for these things. A stands for adoration. We come before God, we adore who he is. We tell him what is so great about him. C then stands for confession. We come before him and we confess the ways that we've not followed his ways, the things that we've done, the things we've left undone. Confess to him the ways we've fallen short. T stands for thanksgiving. We come, we thank him for all the blessings, uncountable blessings that he has provided for us, that he has given to us on a daily basis. Then we get to S, and S stands for supplication. And I had to learn what that word meant. But it means asking. It means to request things of God. So after we've adored and confessed and given thanksgiving, now we turn to our request and we bring our request before God. It's a really good way to pray. It's a good form of prayer. I'd encourage you to consider taking that on in your prayer life. It's not like there's any part of the Bible that says, here's the acronym you should follow, but it's a very biblical way to pray. So now, back to the way I was praying this phrase. Hallowed be your name. In my life, as I would pray that phrase, I would treat that phrase as the A in that acronym. This was a way for me to adore God for who he was. I'd tell him, Lord, your name is the greatest. Your name is the highest. Your name is the most worthy. And that is a very good thing to do. But it's not what Jesus is instructing us to pray. There's a little distinction here. Because this phrase, hallowed be your name, is actually a request. It's a petition. We're asking God to do something here. So rather than us coming to God and saying, God, your name is hallowed, it's us coming before God, the God of the universe, the one who is our Father, and saying to him, Lord, may your name be hallowed. Let your name be more hallowed than it currently is. May your name be hallowed. Lord, would you please hallow your name? This is a request. It's supplication if we take the acronym. It's not adoration. As good as it is to adore him, this is supplication. It's interesting as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it is mostly request. It's mostly petition. That's really at the heart of it, the core of what prayer often is. It's us asking God for things. And I believe it's very glorifying to God when we ask him for things because it is an expression of our absolute dependence. We are not sufficient. We have to have God provide. Scholars debate how many petitions exactly there are in this prayer. It's either five or seven or somewhere in between. I believe the most orderly way to approach the prayer is to think of it as having six petitions right there in the middle. Six petitions, and they're actually organized into two sets of three petitions. There's three petitions in verses 9 and 10. Then there's three more petitions in verses 11, 12, and 13. And when you look at those two sets, they actually have a different focus. The first three are aimed at God. The second three are concerned with us, with ourselves. You can see that just in the pronouns. Verses 9 and 10, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, all about God, all to God, about God. Then the second set, give us, forgive us. Lead us not. Second three, all about us. Six petitions. Three to God, first and foremost. Three then about ourselves. Now I'm so thankful that Jesus, after he gets done with the address, after he names the person, focuses on who we offer our prayer to, he immediately turns to request. That's encouraging to me because that's often what I do. But I'll tell you that it also is a good corrective for me to consider that when Jesus turns to request, his request sounds different than mine because his are completely focused on God. Completely focused on God and his name and his glory. Father, may your name be hallowed. May your name be hallowed. That's where Jesus begins his prayer. So now, what do those two words, hallowed and name, what precisely do they mean? I'm betting that not too many of you have said the word hallowed in the past week, just as part of your normal conversation. If you prayed this prayer, then you probably said it, but it's a fairly uncommon word. What's interesting about this word is it's a translation of a Greek word that occurs between 25 and 30 times in the New Testament. It occurs quite a bit. But all the other times, pretty much, it's translated as the word sanctified. And we're fairly familiar with the word sanctified. It's only two times that it's translated hallowed. Here in Matthew 6, and then again in Luke 11, where the Lord's Prayer is in Luke's gospel. Hallowed is the word that occurs only, exclusively, here in the Lord's Prayer. So what does it mean? So here's a formal definition. To hallow something or someone is to make or declare or consider it to be absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. Now, when we say sanctify, when we talk about sanctification, what we're talking about is the process by which God makes us holy. He sets us apart to himself and for his unique purposes. That's what sanctify means. But when it comes to God's holiness, God is holy in a way that no other thing is holy. God is holy purely because God is God. There's nothing like him, completely unique. Utterly extraordinary, without equal, absolutely different, beyond all comprehension. To make, consider, to honor something or someone as holy. That's what it is to hallow. That's the formal definition. Let me give you a few other phrases. To hallow someone, let's say someone, since we're talking about God and his name, it is to cherish it. It is to treasure God. It is to be absolutely consumed with adoration for God. To respect it. To respect and honor God more than anything else. It's to declare to God and to consider that there is nothing more worthy. There is no one more worthy than God. That's why this is a word, ultimately, that is a word of absolute reverence and absolute awe. That's what hallow means. Now, specifically, we're to hallow God's name. Now, of course, all of us know what names are. I still want to talk about it for a moment because when you really think about it, names are interesting things. As a parent, if you've ever had to name your child, you understand what a daunting thing that is. They're stuck with this name. You know, that's a major weight to bear. Our names mean something. When I was growing up, I did not like my name. Didn't like the name Ryan. I thought it was a fine name for a kid. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I don't know any Grandpa Ryans. I still don't. And so the thought that went through my 10-year-old self was, I can't grow old with this name. What am I supposed to do with this name? It's not going to fit me as I get older. Now, I offered last night, if there are any Grandpa Ryans in the room, come and talk to me. Help me. Help me out. No one came forward. Names are significant things, but names never really are about themselves. Names always point to something else. They are a point of reference. They refer to the reality that the name represents. If I walk by someone and they're talking horribly about Ryan, I don't care that they're demeaning the four letters, R-Y-A-N. Ultimately, they're talking about me. It represents me. Same way with your name. Your name represents you. It's a reference to you. And in much the same way, God's name is like that. When we talk about God's name, we are talking essentially about God himself. It's a way to refer to who God is. That's why we're to keep his name holy. That's why that's part of the Ten Commandments, to honor his name. Not take it in vain. Don't treat it lightly because his name represents him. It's his character. His reputation, his honor, his glory, his fame. That's what a name is. So now, putting it all together. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking something, and here's what we're asking. Father, may you act in such a way that your name would be more honored and glorified in the world than it currently is. May you act and operate in the world in such a way that an increasing number of people would acknowledge the truth of who you are, and in response, they would well up with praise and they would honor and cherish and treasure your name. Lord, let your name be honored and revered more than it currently is. That's what we're asking. Lord, let it be done. That's what we mean when we cry this out. It's a cry of the heart for a group of children who adore their father to see their father more respected than he currently is, more honored than he currently is. It's a good way to think about it, actually. This is born out of deep love and adoration. The more we come to know who God is, the more we see him accurately, the more consumed we are with him, the more adoring we are of him, the more shocked and saddened we are when we see people disrespecting him and rejecting him. We become children jealous for our father. We say, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Lord, lift your name up. Hallow your name in this world, first of all, because you are worthy of it. But second of all, that is a prayer born out of compassion for a world that needs to be connected to its creator. This is what every heart desperately needs. Romans tells us that human beings have gone astray because they have rejected knowledge of God. When we find people rejecting God, demeaning God, speaking poorly of God, it's that they've rejected an accurate view of God. They don't see him accurately, so they reject him. His prayer is a desire. Lord, change that. Change that our world may start to change as a result. I want to encourage you this week and the next 2 weeks as we consider these requests about God and to God. I want to encourage you to think of them a little bit like this. This is our way of joining in to the cry of the heart that goes out from heaven. The cry of the heart that goes out from heaven, the angels, the elders, the archangels, who behold God in all his fullness, are overwhelmed by his beauty and can't help but rise up in worship of him and adoration of him. See, there is a place in the world where God is absolutely 100% cherished, honored, hallowed 100% of the time, and that place is called heaven. And what we're praying is that here upon the earth, as we are living in a place where your name, Father, is not hallowed that way, we are asking that it would be so. We know it's that way in heaven. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it because God graciously lifted the veil for his disciple and apostle John. As John was sitting there, exiled on the island of Patmos, God lifted the veil and let him see into heaven and see the most real thing there is, the worship before the throne of God. John saw it, and thankfully for us, he wrote it down. The book of Revelation is the account of what he saw. At the beginning of that account, it said, "Blessed are those who hear these words." And so for just a few moments, I want to read those words to you. This scene in heaven. You don't need to turn there. I want to invite you just to listen to these words, to take this in. This is what is happening right now as we speak before the throne of God. This is what's happening right now. It's what was happening 1,000 years ago. It's what will be happening 1,000 years from now. This is what's happening. Revelation chapter 4. This is verse 2 to verse 11. John says, "I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, and the glow of an emerald circled around his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surround him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day, and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Now, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please." When God is seen in his fullness, the only proper response is worship. Now, God is seen in his fullness in heaven, and therefore worship is 24/7, but that is not true here upon this earth. And so what we pray is, "Lord, let that be true. May your name be hallowed more and more here upon the earth, that you might gain the glory you are due, and that our world might become different. Our world might be transformed." This is a petition that our Father get all the fame that he is due. Now, prayer is an interesting thing. I've wrestled with prayer a long time. There was one time I was reading a book about prayer because I wanted to grow in prayer, and the very first line of the book said, "The only way to learn about prayer is by praying." And I wanted to throw the book across the room. Said, "And why'd you write the book? I thought this was going to do it." I think that is profoundly true. The way to grow in conversation, dialogue, intimacy with God is not by reading more about it, but by entering into it. Now, our hope over the course of this summer is, as we slowly, reflectively go through this prayer, it's not that we'll understand all the grammatical relations and we'll understand all the technicality of the Lord's Prayer. That can be helpful. But our hope is that our very lives of prayer would be changed, that we'd be more shaped after the likeness of our Master, our Teacher, our Savior, Jesus, that our prayer would look more and more like his prayer. So here, as we close, I do want to ask a few practical questions for you to consider. These are what I believe are implications from this phrase, "Hallowed be your name," this request to God. And the first one is very practical. It just has to do with your day-to-day life. As you go through your life, when you see people disrespecting God, when you see them rejecting God, where do you turn? See, I think it's perfectly appropriate, because we love our Father, I think it's perfectly appropriate for us to be saddened, for us to be upset about that. All of that is an appropriate response. But I believe also what Jesus is helping us understand here is that as we become more like him, as we become shaped like him, we will begin to not only feel negative about that, we will turn that into prayer. We will go to God and we'll say, "Lord, I'm grieved. May your name be hallowed in this world. May your glory go out. May more and more people see it." The more we are with Jesus, the more our prayer will be shaped by his prayer, by the way he prays. That's the first question. Leads to a second question, though. If the Lord would begin to answer this prayer in our lives, in your life, the question is, what would that look like? What would be the evidence? And I think the answer to this question is an interesting one, because I believe the evidence will most clearly, most readily be seen in the life of the one praying, in me. As I come before the Lord and say, "Lord, may your name be hallowed, let it be done. Very often, the response, the way that God begins to answer that prayer is he begins to make me into someone that seeks to hallow his name more and more in my life. The application point for this prayer can certainly pertain to the world. That's often what prompts us to pray, but it can't miss, it can't be blind to the fact that in my own life, there are areas, Lord, where I want to hallow you more. I want to worship you more. I want to adore you more. And so this prayer actually begins to change the prayer, begins to make me into someone that is more inclined to hallow God's name. And actually, in an interesting way, the way God works, as I pray this prayer and he changes me into someone who worships more and more with all of my life, that starts to shine a light into our world. You'll remember the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before people that they see you and the works that come from you, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we pray this prayer, God begins to do a work on us. And that leads me to our final question. Are there things that we can do as we seek to be people who not only bring this request to God, that's our first priority, but as God starts to work in our life, are there things that we can do to cooperate with God's work? And I want to encourage you to consider that the answer to that question is an emphatic yes. It's God's work, but we can cooperate with what he's doing. We're doing that right now when we gather together. We gather together to sing the praises of our Lord together, to come to know him more. I would encourage you to think about our worship that way. When we come together to worship, we are praising God. We are lifting up his name. We are making adoration statements to him. But I would encourage you also to sing them out as prayers. Lord, I adore you. I worship you. In just a few moments, we're going to sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." As we do that, we can name those things as proclamations of adoration. This is who God is. But we can also say, "Lord, let that be so. May your name be more adored." As we seek to see his name be honored, we ask him to do that, but we also seek to become people who, by the very content and quality of our lives, transformed by him, we begin to reflect his glory to the world. So, Lord, let it be so. We sing these things as true, and we also ask, Lord, that you would make it so. Let us ask you to hallow your name. Lead us into people who hallow your name by the way we live. Is there a prayer that, if God would answer it, would absolutely turn the world upside down? And the answer is yes, it is this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Imagine with me the possibilities for just a moment. Imagine if God would hear this body, this people, cry from the heart, "Lord, we long to see your name be hallowed in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our world. Lord, make it so. Would your name be hallowed?" What might God do with that? The truth is, I can't answer that question. All I know is there's only one way to find out, and it's that we start to do it. So would you join me as we do that right now? Our Father, we do come before you, and we, just as Jesus, you taught us to pray, we come before you and we ask, would you hallow, glorify your name in our world, first in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our city, our state, our country. Lord, in the world, would your name be more honored and worshiped and glorified? Lord, would you make it so? Because you are worthy, and it's what our world needs more than anything else. And so we bring that request to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.